Would you turn with me to Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 6. As we have been doing what many fellowships have done over the years, taking a brief look at the what Paul calls the armour of God. And this morning we come to Ephesians chapter 6 and the second part of verse 14. We read in Isaiah 59 that the Lord puts on the breastplate of righteousness, and that is part of the armour that he provides for us. Ephesians 6:14, the second part, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. As we come to this morning, I want to deal first of all with the way the breastplate covers the vital organs. Also, the need to confront temptations. And finally, consistent living is what I'm calling it. First, covering vital organs, the breastplate. Paul says you need this breastplate when you are advancing for Christ, or when you're under attack, you must have put on the breastplate of righteousness. A Roman soldier, in the times in which this was written, a Roman soldier, as he went into battle, wore a breastplate. And I think many of us have, younger years, have had some exposure to what the Roman soldiers looked like, have some idea of it. Other armies would have had them some kind of armor as well. Technology advanced, and Roman soldiers had the best equipment for the time. A Roman breastplate, at least in the times when the Romans were occupying Britain, an example of one has been uncovered in Core Bridge in Northumbria, and it's been reconstructed. And it looks something like this. I said I didn't have a picture earlier. I have one now. And it's not a single piece that we often have in our minds, but it's straps of metal that wrap right around and are hung and laced together. And if you look at that, it covers the heart and the lungs and at least the stomach, if not further down, for the sake of movement. But it covers the vital organs. If a soldier in battle had a sword thrust in the heart or the lungs or the stomach, he would not last very long. It was life itself that was protected with a breastplate of this nature. And that's been reconstructed from one that has been uncovered. It's rather like a bulletproof vest these days. And even news correspondents go into a difficult situation, they'll wear a bulletproof vest and perhaps a helmet as well. The main things are protected. Covering the vital organs, I'm stressing this because it's a reminder of life itself. This is a picture, this is a real life picture that Paul makes use of. A soldier could lose a leg, perhaps not in Roman days, he might still die as a result, but a soldier can lose a leg. It's very sad. Roddy McLeod goes regularly to visit in Headley Court, where many of our force personnel have lost limbs and are rehabilitating. It is very difficult. But there is something about the breastplate protecting what is life itself. It's not only this piece. Elsewhere, Paul talks about the breastplate of faith and love. Here he talks about righteousness, as does Isaiah 59. It's not only this piece for our life, and when we translate that into the spiritual sense, but here it is righteousness that he dwells on. And it is at least this piece. I think he joins the two together to emphasize that this is essential if we are to go on living. Without it, life itself is in danger. And when we come to our spiritual lives, we need to ask ourselves, dare we risk exposing ourselves as we do face this battle, as Paul has mentioned in the previous verses. The believer is in the sights, the target of these principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. They have you in their sights. If you are a believer, but even that you are here, hearing God's word, they have you in their sights. But Paul says, you have what you need. A breastplate protecting life, a breastplate of righteousness. Those powers that we're facing, they're spreading unrighteousness. Paul draws this to our attention because unrighteousness is rife. Didn't Isaiah say, truth falls in the streets? It's falling here, there, and everywhere because of the great force of unrighteousness that's pressing on in this world. And the people of unrighteousness, the people who are ruled by the rulers of the darkness of this age, they're pressing their unrighteousness on you. You know it. It's right in your face. It's all around you. There are ways that every single aspect of life does carry temptations and tests, asking you the question, in this matter, in this situation, which way will I go? Whose direction will I take? Those powers are deliberately active to drag God's people away. It's a wrestling match. They're trying to pin you down and gain the victory. They're trying to throw you off the mat, as it were. Deliberately active to drag God's people away from Christ, away from his ways. That's what we're facing. The contention with the temptations. We need to learn to recognize how things really are. Much as I spoke about a couple of weeks ago with the sticks. One is straight. Compare all things to that. Do you recognize? Because these things will come at you in the most unfamiliar ways. You think you're ready. You think you have everything sorted. Another prong will approach you. There'll be all the unexpected. But if you know God's way, you will say, this is the way. I will walk in it. You will be ready regardless. And you can, as it were, disregard. You can turn those things aside. It's when even the tiniest question comes to mind, when you ask yourself, well, what's wrong with a little bit? You say to yourself, I can be careful. I think I'm strong enough. You say to yourself, I want to do this. Or you say to yourself, I don't want to be odd here. A very dangerous paths to take. Because there are forces there. I'm not saying we need to be afraid of them. Not at all. We come to see that in a moment. You need to be aware of them. You need to be aware of how they go about things. I would strongly recommend that you do try and read C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. It shows the subtlety of these powers. If you take the picture that Paul is using, he's talking about a breastplate, it's metal. The Romans used it because there would be swords and spears, which are also metal. It's a clash in the conflict. But far rather, the enemy's sword crashes onto your breastplate. with the full power of the enemy crashing onto this righteousness and being thrown back. Rather than he comes at you very slowly with the point of his sword and he can still penetrate the softness of your unprotected flesh. Think of that picture. Because if you do not take and guard yourself in the breastplate of righteousness, you are so vulnerable. Wound your heart, your breath itself, the stomach where your food is digested, and your life ebbs away. But instead of that, righteousness. And I will call it consistent living. Because here we're not talking first about the righteousness that we find through faith in Christ. Only Christ truly is righteous before God. But the Bible does talk about righteousness by works. Not salvation by works, but righteousness by works. That is the righteousness of Jesus himself. We read that he learned obedience. He was right. He was righteous. He was not faulted in anything he lived. He was righteous. He was without sin. This is the righteousness that is talked about here. And Jesus referred to it. He said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, he said, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He himself had entry to the kingdom. His righteousness did exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He was obedient. We can see from the statement that Jesus made that everything around that righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is not the kind of righteousness that can earn salvation. We're not talking about that in this case. But it's about the life that you live when you are saved. There is still a place for it. Romans chapter 6. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Perhaps we're a little bit like the Jews when Jesus was speaking with them and he said, if you are in the Son, you will be free. And they said, we have never been in bondage to everyone. How can you say that we will be made free? And we don't like the idea of being slaves to anything. But Paul has no hesitation to say, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. It's a worthy service. It's a life-preserving service to live as slaves of righteousness. This is working out your salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He has said in Romans 6, verse 18, verse 19, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. It's just a few verses later that he insists the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm saying you have the two together, that it is for you to pursue righteousness at the same time as having eternal life by the sheer gift of God in Christ. So let's get that straight. The righteousness we're talking about here is not righteousness that saves you. That's by the gift of God of eternal life in Christ. But when you have that gift, what are you doing with it? Eternal life, fullness of life, more abundant life. That's what Paul is coming at here. If this is the righteousness that becomes possible out of that union with Christ by faith and his grace. The problem comes when that life that you're given is not followed through. That righteousness that's awarded to you is not followed through and lived out. When you don't value it for what it is. When you have been rescued from your Egypt few months later you can't be bothered to follow it through, and you'll make up your own God and worship it. You can't be bothered to stick with God's way to get to the promised land, however dry and dusty it might be, however long it takes. 4 months turn to 40 years. However boring the wait sometimes might seem to be, will you hold to the way of our God who has opened that way to you? Because if you will not follow it through, you are not putting on the breastplate of righteousness. You are not covering yourself with consistent living. You are then exposed. You are vulnerable to all those deceptions, even the fine point of the spear or the sword. You're vulnerable to being undermined in your relationship with God. That's what happened with Israel at the foot of the mountain. And it was just up that mountain that the great God and Savior of Israel was meeting with Moses, not many yards away, and they turned away from him. I've called this consistent living because it is about taking what you have and going all the way. Not in and out, in and out. Not having little bits falling off along the side, but all of you, all the way. That's your hope. It can be a deliberate issue. It can be carelessness. That can be a matter of what you know, where there is a wrestling within your own mind and your conscience, where you know this is the way, but I want the other. Or it can be ignorance. But when we have the gift of Christ himself, ignorance itself becomes inexcusable. It so often seems to be difficult for Christians to commit themselves to a complete change in their lives, mine, yours. It seems to be so difficult to step from the cost that Jesus paid to give you life across to living that real life. Why object to being slaves to righteousness when the only other way is absolute disaster? It will cost you something, no doubt. And often not quite as you might have thought. It seems to be difficult to think that it matters so much. That's why we need to be aware of the reality of the world around us and the spirit of the world. It does matter. Seems to be difficult to take that salvation you say you have and to do as Paul says to the Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, to work it out with fear and trembling, because it's a serious matter. Instead to say, well, what's the worry? Okay, I've slipped, what's the worry? I might not say that in words, but how often that is the reality behind how we behave. And if all of those things are difficult, then it's not surprising that it seems to be difficult at times to accept that so much of what does go on around God finds unacceptable. Who do you belong to? The Lord or the world? And what he finds unacceptable is unacceptable. Instead, you, your life, be transformed, renewing your mind, deal with that ignorance, renew your mind, so that you will live out that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. It's in Romans 12. The life that the Bible calls the believer into is what the Bible calls righteousness. That's the life that Jesus lived. He lived that life for you, if you say you believe in him. It was a life of great self-sacrifice. He calls his disciples to follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross. That's the way of righteousness. That's the way of protecting life itself, your spiritual life, day by day. When it was around, maybe it did become a bit of a fad, but there is something in that. What would Jesus do? Because he lived a life of righteousness. Follow me, he said. Recognize too that he was the one who has a personal right to enter the presence of the all-holy God. And even having lived in this world, he still had that right. Out of his own obedience, his own righteousness. It's that very righteousness of his life that is received acceptably on behalf of his people. He has the personal right to enter the presence of the all-holy God. That tells us it's only that life that has the right to enter the presence of the all-holy God. Isn't it therefore the life to pursue? And that is why Paul said to the Philippians, work it out with fear and trembling, because it's less the powers of this world that you need to be fearful of than of the Lord himself in his holiness. And yes, I say that to many of you who are believers, those who are, I trust, approaching that. We do need to be sure of that. The fear of God in his holiness, while not needing to fear, if we come putting our trust in him through Christ Jesus. That's the way to enter his presence. Isn't that where you most need to be? There is only one alternative. You will either be with him forever, or you will be apart from him forever. Go back to Israel for a moment. Wasn't that a bit of a mess in Exodus 32? But what made it a mess? Was it that God brought them out, but they were still out of Egypt, but they were still living in this world? Is the problem that Jesus has saved us from sin and death, but we're still living in the world? Is that the problem? Is that what makes life so difficult? Was it that Israel's deliverer, their Savior, God, that he had just taught them the life that he required from them? As I said when we read it, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, and shortly after that, Exodus 23, 24, they affirmed that this was the way they would go. Was that what caused such a problem? Is the problem that Jesus tells us the Christian life is a life of righteousness and godliness, and that much that is around us is ungodliness, unrighteousness? Is that the problem? So what was it that caused the problem? Was it that they, Israel, within 40 days, so quickly discarded what they had received? So quickly denied the God who had done the impossible for them. Ask yourself, how close are you to the way of righteousness? How far are you from it? They gave not a thought to the danger that would come on them. To be left by God, indeed to be destroyed by God. For God to walk away from them, that does come up a little later on in Exodus. That God says, I'm not going with you, I can't. or you're going to be just wiped out. I'm too holy. You're too unholy. What's the danger for the Christian believer? That's whom Paul is speaking to. What's the danger for the Christian believer who neglects the way that God has shown us? Righteousness, right living. Taking the precious gift that's yours in Christ Jesus and bursting it open to fill your life. Righteousness. Or do you neglect it? Do you put it on the shelf? Like the old family Bible that gathers dust. Say, but I'll go my way. I think I know the best way. You find that you're facing opponents without protection. You're unguarded. This means a new way of life. It means repentance unto life. It means working out that faith to bring about that change. Trust and obey, the old hymn says. And that's for your own happiness too. So there is a great danger. But Paul says it doesn't have to be that way. Put on righteousness and know that that is your protection. I don't imagine for a moment that construction was all that comfortable for the Roman soldier. It was far more comfortable than being thrust through with a sword or even scratched with a spear. The Roman soldier wore it because he knew it was his life at stake. Paul says, wear righteousness, cover yourself in righteousness, live righteously, live a consistent life, consistent with God's revealed will. And that's your security. And I treat it seriously because I see it, how easy it is to fall aside in my own life. I see it all around me. I largely wonder if that's why the church is declining numerically and in influence in our nation. Because we said, well, what's wrong with a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of the next thing, and we become unrecognizable. Maybe that has two results. One is that the enemy doesn't bother with us. We are no enemy to them. Or the other is that we've even gone to their side, or appear to be. Now that might seem to be exaggerated when we're talking about professing believers. But beware that it is exaggerated. Make sure that it isn't the truth. Put it this way, the army can't look after you. If you fight for the other side, either by joining arms with them or standing on the sidelines, you will not be cared for. That's if you're not keeping to the path that God's given you. Ask which path you are taking. And not just once, because it won't be the same for every situation of life. There might be certain things that you do that follow through his path. But there might be many others where you don't. Each has to be examined. But if you're on a different path, can you expect his care over you? If you insist on going your own way, can you expect his care over you? Because if you're not on his path, the devil himself is just ready to eat away at your vitals, to eat away at the faith that you say you have. And then where will you be? You have a gift. You have a gift. You have an opening into the ways of righteousness. It is perfect for the need. Use it. Keep it. Wrap yourself in it. It comes by being joined to Jesus always, walking with him, in him. He does save his own all the way. And so far we need to leave it this morning. Put on breastplate of righteousness. And I don't see anywhere that Paul says, take it off. May God bless his word.